So as I have mentioned many times before, one of my outlets, one of the ways I put up with the stress is by going to the Y. And I try and get into the gym in the morning. There's a gentleman who comes in. His name is Carmine. He's in his middle to late 80s, and he's a power walker is what he does for exercise. But he's decided that he wants to try and lift some weights. And so he figured I'm relatively harmless, so he occasionally will ask me for some advice. And so I'll give him some pointers about his form or different exercises he can do and that kind of thing. And he asked me one time, he said, well, why do you lift weights? And I said, well, I lift weights because it helps me keep what little bit of muscle I have left. It helps me reduce stress. And I said, why are you here lifting weights? And he says, well, I'm trying to develop some more power. I said, well, that's interesting. What do you mean by power? And then, of course, we got into the whole discussion about power. And that got me to thinking a little bit lately about the power of our God. You know, when you think about God's power, when you think about how large the universe is, when you think about how large the universe is, this great God who created all things. So we had a discussion recently about the angelic realm with someone. Somebody is convinced that there's a demon troubling a place where they are. And so I'm trying to be vague because I don't want to go into great detail. But we were talking about the fact that all angels were created by God. When God created all things, he created them through Jesus Christ. He created all the angelic realm. And he calls every one of them by name. Now, a third of those angels followed Satan into rebellion and became demons. They haven't gone anywhere. They're still here. They're still here on the earth, and they try and trouble people. But God has power over them. And so the person asked me recently, they said, do we have the authority and the right to rebuke them? And I said, well, yes, certainly, because the archangel Michael rebuked Satan when they were contending over the body of Moses. You find that in the book of Jude. And you also find that's a direct quote from the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, Joshua was standing before God wearing filthy garments, and he was being accused by Satan. And the Lord himself said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Now remember, a rebuke means a strong, stern warning. That's what a rebuke is. It's a strong, stern warning. God has power, great power. But it's interesting, when you think about all the power that God had, that Jesus Christ had, well, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Let's start there. Luke chapter 9. When you think about God's power, what comes to mind? What is God's greatest demonstration of power? Now, we've had that discussion before. What is God's greatest work? What is his greatest thing? This is Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 51. I will apologize to Mr. Tracy and Mr. Holdsworth. I usually have copies of my sermon for you. I forgot to print them, so I apologize. So you're on your own today. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, he entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So Jesus is up north in Galilee, and he's heading down to go to Jerusalem. In order to do that, you have to go through Samaria. He sent some of his disciples ahead of time to prepare for him, and they came to this village of the Samaritans. But they, the Samaritans, verse 53, did not receive him, because he set his face for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them just as Elijah did? You remember Elijah the prophet. When he commanded fire to come down, you remember what the occasion was? And do you remember why he did it? Elijah has two really interesting stories about his life. He was walking down the road, and a bunch of disrespectful young men came up to him. They said, go up, hoary head, go up. And they were being very rude and disrespectful. And he said, well, good luck to you guys. And then they went off into the woods and they were attacked by bears and all killed. And then you have the occasion in 1 Kings chapter 18. So we're going to hold our place here in Luke chapter 9 when the disciples said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Let's look at Elijah calling down fire from heaven in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is where Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 36. Now you'll remember, they came and all the prophets of Baal put on this big show. They wanted to, they're going to have a demonstration who the real God is. Is it Baal or is it the real God? And so all the prophets of Baal, they made two altars and they took two animals and put them on the altars. And the prophets of Baal were dancing and trying to get, there were 150 of them. And they're trying to get all this attention of God, and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, okay, enough of this. The time of the evening prayer, he prepared the sacrifice, he repaired the altar, they poured water on it, a gallon, you know, a 50-gallon drum. Then they did it again. They did it a third time. And so here we are in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, so that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Eternal, he is God, the Eternal, he is God, or El-Iyah, El-Iyah. So notice here when Elijah calls fire down from heaven, it's not to burn up people, is it? It's to demonstrate the power of God. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And let's look at the account again. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 53 again, it says, but they did not receive him because his face was set for Jerusalem for the journey. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Well, they didn't have the story quite right, did they? Christ, verse 55, turned and rebuked them, which means what again? A strong, stern warning. Christ rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So then he went on to another village. Now, people want to do funny things with the power of God, don't they? People want to use the power of God to turn a prophet. People want to use the power of God to do all kinds of interesting things. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we find what Christ said here. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Now, if you have a New King James Version, the NKJV, says this in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. All authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. The King James, the authorized version, says, all power is given to me on heaven and in earth. So it's interesting. Christ says all authority. The Greek word there is the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia, Strong's listing 1849 in the Greek, and it means privilege, force, freedom, mastery, power, influence, authority, might, or strength. So Christ had all mastery, all privilege, all influence, all might, all strength, all force, all capacity. All those things had been given to him. He had all power. Okay, Matthew chapter 26, just back two chapters. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 51. This is Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Matthew chapter 26, they came to arrest him, and Peter drew out a sword and went to strike the high priest's servant, and instead he missed and he cut off his ear. Verse 52, Christ said to him, he said, "Put away your sword into its place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Do not think that I can pray to the Father and he shall give me 12 legions of angels." A legion is 6,000. 12 times 6,000 would be 72,000 angels. How many angels does it take to protect someone? How many angels would it take? How powerful is one angel? Why would it take 72,000 angels? Christ said, "I have the ability to call down 72,000 angels, but this is happening so that the scripture can be fulfilled." Christ has a lot of authority and a lot of power. But what's interesting is, notice Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ chose not to be known for his power, not to be known for his authority. The way he described himself was something else. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 27. We could go back to verse 25 where Christ says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes." You know, whenever we start thinking highly of ourselves, we need to remember that we're just babes. "Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." Notice, please, verse 27. "All things have been delivered to me." That sounds a lot like what he said back there in Matthew chapter 28, right? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He said, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So it is because Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us that we know the Father. God the Father draws us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the Father who drew us to us. And then notice verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor," and that word literally means toil. We toil in this life. We toil at whatever it is we do. We toil in trying to be a righteous person in a difficult world. It says, "Come to me, all you who toil and are heavy loaded," heavy laden, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus Christ didn't say, "For I am all powerful." Jesus Christ didn't say, "I can call down 72,000 angels." He said, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." The word there is the word meek. Meek. M-E-E-K. Meek. Jesus Christ, our model, Jesus Christ told us to take his yoke upon us because he is meek. Now, it's interesting. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He created heaven and earth. He created the vast expanses of the universe. He created every angel. And yet, the word that he uses to describe himself is meek. Today, what we'd like to do in the time that I have is examine the subject of meekness. And I want to describe it this way: the power of meekness. The power of meekness. My friend Carmine at the Y is lifting weights to have power. Jesus Christ has all power, and yet what he chose to be known by is not his power, it's his meekness. And what's interesting is, when you understand what meekness is, you must be powerful to be meek. Now, that may sound like an oxymoron. Now, I didn't call any of you morons. I said it's an oxymoron. Those are two words that modify each other that sound like they're opposites. Meekness requires power. Because meekness is a powerful person's choice to behave a different way. Now, we'll talk about that as we go through it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the power of meekness. The word there that Christ used for "I am meek" and lowly in heart. That's the way it says it in the King James. So the word that's translated gentle in your New King James is actually the word meek in the King James. And it's the word proutes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, proutes. And it means meekness, which is pretty consistent. One of the dictionaries says this about meekness. It says, meekness does not consist in a person's outward behavior, but it's in his relationship to others. Meekness is not a demonstration of your outward behavior. It's in the way you relate to others. Now think about that in relation to Christ, the way he relates to others. It is an inward character of the soul. An inward character of the soul. It is a spirit in which we accept God dealing with us as good. It is closely linked with the word humility and is often used, Ephesians 4, verse 2, Colossians 3, verse 12, and so on. So it goes together. It is only the humble heart which can truly be meek, but meekness and humility are two different things. In Galatians 5, verse 23, Galatians 5, verse 23, where we find the fruit of the Spirit, it is associated with self-control. Self-control and meekness go hand in hand. Self-control and humility go hand in hand. I would like to read this from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says, the meaning of the word proutes is not easily defined in English. The meaning of the word proutes is not easily defined in English. Terms like meekness and mildness suggest weakness. Proutes does nothing of the kind. It is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness, so therefore gentleness is often suggested. But proutes describes a condition of mind and heart, and gentleness is appropriate with regard to the actions. It must be clearly understood that meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to all of us is a fruit of power. It takes a powerful individual to be meek, because meekness is a choice of a powerful individual to behave gently. When push comes to shove, meekness is a powerful individual choosing to behave gently. And it has to do with the way they relate to other people. It has to do with the way they behave. It has to do with the way they conduct themselves. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it's because he can't do anything for himself. But the Lord, who had all power and all authority, chose to be meek. Proutes. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is the gentleness of spirit that's neither elated nor cast down because it isn't occupied with itself. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, we find the example of Moses and his meekness. Numbers chapter 12. So please remember that definition. Meekness is a choice of a powerful individual to behave and to think and to act gently. This is Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Remember, Miriam and Aaron are Moses' brother and sister. Sister and brother. Miriam is his older sister, and Aaron is his older brother. So they're talking about their younger brother, Moses. And it says that they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. So they were bad-mouthing him because of his marrying an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Now, that sounds kind of familiar because that's what Dathan and the other people who rebelled against Moses said. So they said, has the Lord spoken through all of this? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very My New King James says humble, but the Authorized Version is the word meek. Moses was very meek, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come here. God got angry and said, come here now. So the three of them came, and God said, he came down in the pillar of cloud. He stood at the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward, and he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So that should put an end right there to your complaints about him marrying the Ethiopian woman. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark language. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. So they're sitting there quivering, and the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, and suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned to her, and there she was, a leper. Why was Aaron not a leper? Because he was the high priest. He could not become a leper. He would have been prevented from being the high priest. So his sin fell on her. She sinned, he sinned. His complaining about Moses, she paid the penalty for it. And that in and of itself says a lot, doesn't it? I guarantee you, Aaron was feeling very strongly about what he had done. Aaron is the one who said to Moses, alas, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. His older brother is calling him my Lord. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Imagine the family dynamics here. This is brother and sister, two brothers and the sister, all in this situation together. The Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she would have been shamed for 7 days. Now, spitting in the face is a rejection on the part of the father for his daughter. If she played a harlot, if she did something wrong, he would spit in her face and she would be shamed for at least 7 days. And God said, if her father had but spit in her face, she would have been shamed 7 days. Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and afterwards she will be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought back again. So every single person in the camp of Israel knew what Miriam had done. Every single person in the camp of Israel knew what Aaron had done because they had to sit there and wait until she was clean and could come back. Moses was meek above all the men on the face of the earth. He was gentle. He is the kind of person that Jesus Christ chose to be. Please notice Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. So Moses was meek, and here in Psalm chapter 25, we find that God looks a certain way upon the meek. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25, verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8 in the King James. Again, I'm reading in the King James because he uses the word meek. It says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. What man is he who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. His soul will dwell at ease, and his seed, the meek, shall inherit the earth. You thought it was Matthew. You thought the Sermon on the Mount. Well, yeah. In Matthew chapter 5, when Christ says the meek shall inherit the earth, he's quoting Psalms. the meek shall inherit the earth. It says his seed, the seed, the progeny, the descendants of the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 147. There's a couple of places where the meek shall inherit the earth is mentioned. We'll look at that in a little bit. Psalm 147. 147. 147th Psalm. Psalm 147, verse 5 and 6. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. Okay, that is referring to Jesus Christ, isn't it? He was the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. Not was, is. He is God. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek. He lifts up the meek, but he casts the wicked down to the ground. Remember, meekness is a decision on the part of a strong individual to choose to be gentle. He lifts up the meek, and he casts down the wicked to the ground. Isaiah chapter 11, describing our Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal. His delight is in the fear of the eternal. He will not judge by the sight of the eyes, nor decide after the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So Christ judges with equity. He decides with equity for the meek of the earth. God lifts up the meek. He will teach the meek. He will lead them, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Isaiah chapter 29, starting in verse 19. Isaiah 29, verse 19, the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The meek. Now, my King James says the humble. But the old King James, the authorized version, says that that word is the word that is other places translated meek. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. Guess what the word for those who mourn is? It means meek. It means meek. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Let's go back to Psalm 37. This idea about the inheritance of the meek is mentioned five times in scriptures. We've already looked at one. Notice, please, Psalm chapter 37, verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. So the meek shall inherit the earth. It occurs in Psalm 37, verse 11. It occurs in Psalm 25, verse 13. It occurs in Psalm 37, verse 9, and 37, verse 22, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. So let me give you those one more time. 37, 11, 25, 13, 37, 9, 37, 22, and Matthew 5, verse 5. Five times the scriptures say that the meek will inherit the earth. The Hebrew word most often translated meek is the word ani, A-W-N-E, A-W-N-E, ani, Strong's listing 6041, and it means depressed or having been afflicted. The meek are those who have been afflicted. 59 times it's translated poor, 15 times it's translated afflicted, 3 times it's translated lowly. Let's go to a couple of places where ana is used. Notice, please, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is God's promise to Abraham about his descendants. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13, God says to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them." Ani, also translated meek. "They will afflict them 400 years." Interesting. God says that the people of Israel would be afflicted. They would be made meek. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. You immediately know that's the Holy Day chapter. And what do we do on the Day of Atonement, the fast in the seventh month? What do? We afflict our souls, don't we? Guess what the word afflict is? The word ani, it means to make meek. To make meek. That's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. It says, "The tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall ani your souls." You shall meekness your souls. "You shall make your souls meek and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. David is praising God for his deliverance. This is 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 36 says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your meekness has made me great." Your gentleness, your ani, God's gentleness made David great. "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness, your meekness, your ani has made me great." And then David says that again in Psalm 18. Quoting himself here, Psalm 18, King David says here in Psalm 18, verse 35, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." God's meekness made him great. And then Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16. Psalm 10, verse 16, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the meek," the humble, the ani. This is Psalm chapter 10, verse 17. You have heard the desire of the meek. You will prepare their heart, and you will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. You know, have you ever considered that God is meek? Jesus Christ, the most powerful being who ever walked this earth, chose to be known as being meek. I would like you please to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 is interesting because, you know, happy is the man who finds wisdom. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We're going through this with the teens and young adults. Mr. Koenig and I are going through the teen Bible studies or through the book of Proverbs. And here in the third chapter, right towards the end of chapter 3, please notice the last three verses. So this is Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 33. It says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the meek. Now, James and Peter both quote this verse in the New Testament. God gives grace to the humble. But actually, it's he gives grace to the meek, ani. Surely, he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the meek. The wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be the legacy of fools. You know, in the Greek world, this idea of meekness was thought as being womanly because the person who's meek has no strength. Whereas in reality, meekness is a strong individual choosing to behave, think, act gently. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we know that's actually the word meek. We also find that same idea in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we know that that word is meek. Last one, and then we'll go on to another idea with regard to meekness. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. That's why it looks funny. That's Psalms, not Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 says, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, with the ani, with the meek, than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, the meek, than to divide the spoil with the proud. So point number one, God gives grace to the meek. God gives grace to the meek. God lifts them up. God gives grace to the meek. Remember what meekness is. Meekness is the choice of a strong individual to choose to be gentle. All right, point number two, our Messiah is meek. Our Messiah is meek. This last Thursday night, we had Bible study at the Clothier's home, and we went through Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 is a prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ. We're working our way through Zechariah. We're working through it both in Buffalo and in Rochester area. Rochester's doing chapter 8 and 9, and this week we did chapters 4 and 5 in Buffalo. But here in chapter 9, talking about Christ's first and second coming, and it rolls them all in together. But notice, please, Zechariah chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He is ani and riding on a donkey. He is lowly. He is meek and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they knew that when Messiah came, he would be a meek individual. When Christ said, I am meek, come to me, people didn't say, well, that's not the Messiah for me. They knew he was supposed to be meek. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 21, where it talks about him actually doing this. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. When they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, the house of figs, and the Mount of Olives. And he sent two disciples, and he said, go into the village on the other side of the street opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with it. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately they'll let him go. Now, all this was done, verse 4, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet. And we know its prophet is Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, ani, meek, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So our Messiah is meek. We've already seen that. Jesus Christ said, come to me, you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because I am meek and lowly in heart. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who choose. Now, it's interesting. This is what the Eastman's Bible Dictionary says. It says the word meek, praus, is hard to define. It is, according to Barclay, the most difficult word to translate in the Bible. According to Barclay, it is the most difficult word to translate in the Bible. The word meek, praus, is hard to define. It can signify absence of pretension, but it generally suggests a gentleness and a self-control that gentleness entails. The Greeks extolled humility, but humility in the form of meekness they considered condescending. In general, the Greeks considered meekness a vice particular to women because they failed to separate meekness from servility. The Bible makes it clear that to be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. Jesus Christ best exemplified meekness. It requires a true view about oneself, and it is a choice in our actions towards others. That's what Easton says. Meekness is a choice in our actions towards others. So think about all the ways that meekness would manifest itself. Not answering rashly, not being angry. Notice, please, 1 Peter chapter 3. The ladies covered this in one of their studies not terribly long ago. 1 Peter chapter 3. I know they're working their way through the fruit of the Spirit, but here in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about the roles of women, right? Being submissive. Submission is a choice. Submission is the part of a strong individual to choose to place themselves under the authority of someone else. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, like the arranging of the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it rather be the hidden person of the heart with the uncorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So this idea of having a humble heart, being of a gentle and quiet spirit, conjures up the same idea as meekness. Meekness is a choice of a strong individual to behave in a certain way and to treat others in a certain way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, you know, remember he was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And this was given to him to make him meek, to afflict him. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me or afflict me. And remember, the idea is, as a result of being afflicted, we have a quiet spirit, a meekness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, the way it says it in the King James is, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness. So the word for gentleness in your New King James is actually the word meekness, proutus. Now, the attitude that meekness entails is summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Every time you see the word love here, I'd like you to think about, what would a meek person look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. A meek person will suffer a long time and responds kindly, gently. A meek person does not envy. A meek person does not parade itself. A meek person is not puffed up. A meek person will not behave rudely. A meek person does not seek its own. A meek person is not easily provoked. A meek person thinks no evil. A meek person does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. A meek person will believe all things, bear all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is a calm, quiet spirit. It is a choice of a powerful individual to choose to be gentle. In conclusion, either I had too much coffee or I'm missing some pages in my notes. I'm on page 8, which is the last page I have. So, meekness is an incredible attribute of God. It is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and it is fitting and appropriate and proper for us, having just come out of Pentecost and the time of the fruit of God's Spirit, to think about what meekness really is. Meekness, humility, and love are all tied together because they reflect the same spirit, a spirit that is not occupied with itself. Let's be like God's servant Moses, who was meeker than any man on earth. Let's be like Jesus Christ, because he said, "Come to me, for I am meek." Let's be like our God, because his gentleness, his goodness, his meekness makes us great. Let's strive to understand and appreciate the power of meekness.